look at another really important topic.
Yeah, over at Rhema, we're teaching along the same lines. It's a class called Personal Growth. And again, it is also very painful to face reality, I guess, of where we have been, where we are. But it's great hope to know that there's a future for us. But I want to encourage you guys through this series, please do not go through your stuff alone. We say this all the time. You need to have safe relationships in your life to help you to process through, get through, stand with you, pray for you. And you need to be that for other people as well, because it is, it's very, very, very painful. All right? So we spent the last few weeks looking at who we are in Christ, our identity, seeing ourselves as God sees us. And we've explored fundamental thoughts and beliefs that are lies that we may have been believing about ourselves, which are contrary to the way that God sees us. All right? We've looked at three specific lies so far, and these three lies contradict God's view of us and His solution for His Word to overcome these lies from His Word. We've looked at that as well. We don't want to give you a lie without giving you a way to overcome it. I'm going to just give you a quick recap of these three lies in case you weren't here. And I would encourage you, if you weren't here, go either download online or go buy the CDs. But they're very, very helpful for you. So the first thing we looked at was the performance trap, which is based on the lie, I must meet certain standards to feel good about myself. And God's answer to the performance trap is justification, that we are righteous because of what Jesus did, not what we have done or not what we can do. But it's because of what Jesus did. We looked at shame, which is based on the lie, I am what I am. I cannot change. I am hopeless. And God's answer to shame is regeneration, that I'm a new creature and I'm changed, and that change can affect every single area of my life. Right? Again, there's hope. We've looked at the blame game. Last week we took a look at that one. And it's based on the lie that those who fail, including myself, are unworthy of love and deserve to be punished. And the answer to this is propitiation. Jesus received the full payment of God's wrath for my sin and for the sins of this world.
Amen. So our false beliefs came somewhere. They came from information that was given to us. It came from some type of forming where we believe. The problem with a lie, when you believe it to be truthful, is you don't know it happened. It just becomes what you think is true. And so sometimes, many, many times, it comes in our can come in our home, in our schools, our growing up, our first jobs. So it comes in some of these formative years of our life, and then it sends us on a track. But Jesus said this. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth, what will happen? It will set you free. And so, as Pastor Haley said, we want to make sure that we're emphasizing the truth of what God says. But I don't know about you, but sometimes we have to let go of a lie, don't we? We have to let go of a lie in order to receive the truth. We have to apply it into our life, okay? And so the lie and the solution, we're going to look at the solution as well, but the lie that we're looking at today, it's a big one. All right, it's a really commonly held belief, and that is that my identity is linked to the approval of other people. Okay, I am what people say I am, and some people call it the approval addict, because it really is like being addicted. You need a fix, and if you don't have a fix, you begin to get the shakes, and you begin to sweat. All right, so. When we first started this series, we talked about the performance trap, and Pastor Haley said, you know, this is the one that I battled and I need to kind of maintain freedom over. Well, today, this one of the approval addict, hi, my name is Walker. I'm a recovering approval addict. And we'll talk to you. And the reason, it's not just big because it's one, but we've been doing this material, I don't know, maybe 20-ish years before we moved here in South Africa. So we've been kind of talking with people, working with people for about 20 years in this. And it's our experience that in Southern Africa, this church, it's the big one. Okay, Miracle Life tests positive for the approval addict higher than other diseases. All right? So, but aren't you glad there's a solution? Okay, so here's the lie. Let's listen to this lie. I must be approved by people or certain people in order to feel good about myself. And so therefore, if I don't have it, then I'm not okay on the inside. All right, let's say it just slightly different. I must have the acceptance, the respect, and the approval of others. And I must not lose it in order to feel good about myself, to be acceptable as a person. So if other people find me unacceptable, that's how I see myself. I am unacceptable. My worth and my value is determined by people. Not myself, not God, but by people.
So let's go to Galatians 1, and I think this is a powerful scripture that defines this very well. It says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. If I'm trying to please people, if that's first and foremost for me, am I really a servant of Christ? That's pretty heavy, hey? We ultimately seek other people's approval or God's approval as the basis of our self-worth. And there's no alternative. We're either seeking God's approval or man's approval, okay? As adults, okay? Children still need the approval of mom and dad. That's different, okay? But we've got adults in the room, all right? And we should be looking at God for approval. This is what many truly do believe about themselves. I am what others say I am, and I find my value in what others think of me. That's what so many people believe, and then they respond to that. Isn't it amazing that we actually turn to others who have a perspective as limited and darkened as our own in order to find our worth? It's very, very dangerous to go to this place. And after pastoring here in Zambia for 14 years and living in Southern Africa for almost 25 years, and like Walker already said, we find this lie to be the most believed one of the four. So many are trapped here for a variety of different reasons. And this lie paralyzes our lives and stunts us to know who we really are and to be who we really are and to be all that God created us to be. We get stunted because of believing this lie. And in fact, the lie for many, this lie in and of itself, it's believed by you as a truth. But it's not a truth, it's a lie. We don't need the approval of others to find worth. We've got it from our Savior. And we're going to take 2 weeks on this one. That's how big it is. Okay, all of the other ones we've taken one, but we're going to actually take two on this one. Some surgeries take longer than others. And so be patient. Open up your heart to God, all right, and allow Him to get in there. And like I said at the opening, please find other people to process with as well. It'll help you. But we do know in the end it's going to bring great, great truth to your life.
Now, the tricky one with this one, kind of like with the performance one, is we say, well, wait a second, am I not supposed to perform and do awesome things? Well, yes, but that's not where we find our identity. Right. Aren't we supposed to be connected to other people and give love and affirmation? 100% yes. But again, that's not where we find our identity. So God knew that, and he actually created us to belong, to be accepted, to be loved. Psalm 68:6, the first part, I love this, the way the psalmist put it. He puts the lonely in families. He puts the lonely in families. And so we were all born into a natural blood family, and we were supposed to find some positive, good things there. And again, we more or less found those things. As believers, He puts believers into church families where there should be love and acceptance and help and truth and grace. Okay, we're supposed to have good relationships with other people. All right. Now, here's the tricky thing. when we change something into what God did not create it to be used for, we pervert it. Okay, Miles Monroe put it this way: if you don't know the purpose of a thing, you will abuse that thing. Okay, so marriage was given for something awesome, but you can also go into it for the wrong reasons, can't you? Okay, money is used by God, and it has some godly biblical purposes. But you can also abuse money if you try to use it for the wrong reasons. So our relationships are meant to give and receive love, but they're never meant by God as a place to find our identity. All right, that comes from the acceptance, the approval of God Almighty. And through Jesus Christ and the cross, it is possible. Okay, so how we think about ourselves shouldn't be based on the perception that we think others have of us. Okay, now here's the thing with an approval addict: it's not just what people say about you. Here's the thing: it's what you think other people think about you. All right, and help me out, approval addicts. If you know you go into a setting, you go into a room, you go into a party or whatever, or just the lobby of the church, and you look at somebody and you think, they were talking about me. I know what they're thinking about me. They looked at me funny. They're from Nigeria. I know how they think about me. And so we begin to try to read the minds of other people. And how many of you know none of us in this room are really good at reading minds? Okay, but isn't it sad we still try to do it? Okay, so we look at every greeting or non-greeting, every social media, every data we capture, and we filter it through. What are they thinking about me? What are they saying about me? And it really becomes this horrible obsession, okay? But the reason why we do it is because I need this information to feel good about myself, all right? So we live in this world that is filled with people sometimes that demand that we jump through certain hoops or we do certain things. And when we do that, then they give us something called approval, love, acceptance. If we please them, then they give us the drug that we need. All right. So again, if people crave this, then they do all kinds of things. All right. So, you know, if you're 22 years old and the whole group is getting tattoos, then you get a tattoo. And you're thinking, why'd you do that? All right, this is not a sermon on tattoos, okay? But if you're doing it just so that other people accept you, then that's really weird, isn't it? All right, so maybe your boyfriend or your girlfriend is demanding you go beyond your conscience when it comes to sexual activity or the Bible, all right? So you disobey the Scripture. You overrule your conscience. Why? Because you want their drug of acceptance, all right? Sometimes people want to... they've got a plan for their finances, a plan for their family, but people say, man, if you show off and bling out your life, we'll accept you. So you go and blow your money on a Gucci bag that's doesn't even spell Gucci. Right? Our daughter sadly discovered this when she was in high school. She came and told us one time, she said, Mom and Dad, I know how you get guys to look at you. You just show them certain parts of your body when you dress, and then they notice you. This is a family-friendly church. We won't use all the words she used, all right? But isn't it sad that people need that, and boy, gets you into all kinds of trouble, doesn't it?
So this approval typically comes down to a certain group of people or individual people. You don't maybe care about everybody's opinion.
Yeah.
But it's usually a certain group. Maybe it's an authority figure, a professor, even a pastor. And I want to just say this, and I know we're pastors sitting up here, but you need to bring your Bibles to church to ensure that what your pastors are saying is from the Word of God. Okay? Don't just believe every person because they have the title of pastor. Go look it up for yourself. All right? We are very much, I'd say this is probably the biggest one, we care so much about what family thinks. a parent, a grandparent, an uncle, an auntie, a patriarch, a matriarch, your spouse, and siblings. And you value so much what they think about you that you change things in your life to get their approval again. All right? Or maybe it's just a peer group, youth that are in this room, that maybe it's your classmates. All right? Maybe it's the kids that go to Impact with you. You care so much about what they think about you that you change who God made you to be. Maybe in your connection groups, all right? Maybe you're trying to appease people in there and ensure that they like you, and so you change things there. So believing this lie leads to, and I want you to write this down if you brought pen and paper, it leads to the fear of rejection. The fear of rejection. We're fearing rejection, and so we change who we are so that we don't have to feel that rejection or experience that rejection. The world we live in is filled with people who demand that we please them in exchange for their approval and for their acceptance and for their affirmation. And the fear of rejection really does mess us up. All right? It lies to you. Number one, it lies to you. It tells you that you don't measure up to some standard that has been created by someone. All right? And so that's a lie telling you that. But now you recognize, well, if I don't lean in and do it the way they want, then I'm going to be rejected. And I can't handle rejection. The fear of rejection is often used to manipulate you to do things that you otherwise wouldn't do. And so you go against your own beliefs, your desires, your conscience to avoid being rejected. Okay? Someone important believes this way. It goes against your conscience, but you still make decisions to please them. And in the long run, you actually lose. If we turn to John 12, it gives a great example of this behavior. It says, many people did believe in him. However, including some of the Jewish leaders, but they wouldn't admit it for fear that the Pharisees would expel them from the synagogue. They didn't want to be expelled. They didn't want to be expelled. They didn't want to be rejected. For they loved human praise more than the praise of God. How many of you value human praise more than the praise of God? Which one are you putting first in your life?
So this fear of rejection takes us on paths that God doesn't want us to be on. And at the end of these paths are some really painful areas. And so you may discover, you know, this is why I'm experiencing some of these things. The fear of rejection leads some people to isolation, okay? Loners, not connecting with people, being by yourself. Again, you may have faced some rejection or hurt, and so the idea is, I'm not going to be hurt or rejected again. All right, I got some bad sausage, so I'm giving up on sausage. Right? So it leads into isolation, and boy, if you live an isolated life, that is not the life that God has for us in the Bible, and we really cut ourselves off from that. Sometimes this happens in romantic relationships where there was such hurt or disappointment, that'll never happen to me again. And you're right, it doesn't. But then you cut off from someone that God does want to bring in your life. Fear of rejection can also lead us to rejecting others. Okay. Sadly, the way we judge ourselves is the way we judge other people. And so people don't meet up to certain standards. I remember there was a time where I went into a leadership gathering, and there was a group of eight of us, and they were all strangers. And that's kind of uncomfortable. It used to be uncomfortable for me. And so as we were kind of getting to know each other, I kind of went around the room, and I gave a reason in my mind of why I didn't have to have a relationship with all these people. Okay, this person's about 200 pounds overweight. This person's a pastor, but he doesn't believe like me. This person's a backslidden Baptist preacher's son. So I journaled that night. I thought, Walker, what in the world are you doing? All right. But again, that's how I had filtered the world years ago.
People that have felt rejection reject.
Yes.
It goes together. And so if you know that you're a person that has experienced rejection and you wallow in it and have changed who you are, take an inventory of how often are you rejecting others as well.
Yeah. Fear of rejection sometimes causes you to say yes when you should have been saying no. Okay? You are on every church committee, wedding committee, every committee, right? You're cooking for 8 different matabetos at the same time. I mean, because you don't want people to reject you. Okay?
Just pause, process.
Take a deep breath. All right.
Ask yourself why you're doing what you're doing. Okay, rejection hurts, and it really does. It hurts. And it's so real that we're willing to do almost anything to keep it from happening to us. And again, that's a dangerous place to be in your life, that you're willing to do almost anything. The only way to overcome this fear of rejection is to value the constant approval that God has for you over the conditional approval of people. God loves you. God values you. God affirms you. He calls you His child. Okay? He loves you so much. And again, if we could just transition into understanding again what He did at the cross and receive that love for us, it would change a lot of things. The fear of rejection leads us to compromise, to change your yes or your no into what others want it to be. And deep down inside, you really do know. You've got a conscience. And you know what God wants. And deep down inside, you know all that. But because you crave the approval of others so much, you turn your yes to a no or your no to a yes. And this, we've already said this, but one place is sexual sin. That you go ahead and say yes to premarital sex. Or you say yes to the man who doesn't belong to you. Or the woman who doesn't belong to you. Manipulation of money, right? You mess around with money in your life because you want people to think that you are where you're not. You might be wearing the most expensive suit that you can find in the nation, but you're not feeding your children. Maybe you're driving a blinged out vehicle, all right? But there's no school fees for your kids, all right? We go into careers that others want for us. And we know what God's called us to be and what it's going to take to prepare to get on that path. But we put what mom, listen, parents, we put what mom or dad or aunts or uncles before what God's already talked to us about. And we take the path that they want for us instead of what God has for us. We lie because we know if we tell the truth, there's going to be consequences because of what we shouldn't have done. So we lie to cover up because we don't want to be rejected by someone else. We raise our children. This is a big one to me. We raise our children not the way God designed, where we give them truth and grace, but we give them whatever they want so that they like us. We want to be their friends more than we want to raise them up into the godly adults to put them on that path. That's youth over there. That's Sambo over there because she's dealing with your kids. Right, Sambo? Yeah, thank you. All right.
Can I say something?
Yeah.
Yeah, if you want friends, have friends. But your kids aren't supposed to be your friends.
Yeah. That's right. Okay. Now they grow up. They become adults. Now we're friends. Yeah.
And if you want people to like you, sell ice cream. Don't be a parent.
Yeah, please don't sign up to be a parent unless you're going to lead your kids and raise them up well. We may have had people in our life give or withhold approval based on what they wanted us to do. They might have used insults or silence or rage as weapons to manipulate you to do what they want you to do. Or the big tears that come out, please, don't you understand what's going to happen if, right? They use praise, affection, gifts as rewards. It's manipulation. Okay? And again, it's because of this fear of rejection. Are you a perpetrator of rejection to get what you want? How many of you have either heard, or if you were the perpetrator, you said, well, if you loved me, you would. Come on, Joe. Everyone else is going. You should come too. What's wrong with you? After all, this is a parent, after all I've done for you, I put food on the table, a shelter over your head, clothes on your back, and you won't even do this small thing for me? Listen, parents, you have a responsibility to give that to your kids. They owe you nothing. Your children owe you nothing. That's called manipulation. Stop it.
Yeah. Now, if your kids honor you, and that's fine.
Yes, okay. Yes. But it should be from their heart of wanting to, not from a place of manipulation to have approval from you.
Can I say
you?
That video I saw?
Absolutely.
That was an awesome video. Trevor Noah was with Oprah. You know, if you're talking to Oprah, you've made it, right? So, but anyway, he said his mom in South Africa, he said, Trevor, if you ever make it, you don't have to pay me a tax for your success. I'm not going to tax your future. Okay. Now, adults, should we love and honor our parents? Yeah, I'm going to see my mom in a couple weeks. She's going to see her mom in a couple weeks. We want to bless. But we're talking about two parents. Don't use manipulation.
Right. And there's a difference between honor and obey. Children obey. You're not children.
Amen.
We don't take orders from them anymore. We take them from God.
Yep.
It's true. Go read your Bible. Go read your Bible.
Take a deep breath. Okay.
Okay. All right. Perpetrator of rejection, you get what you want. Have you heard what Susie said? You didn't know that? How could you not know that? Okay. So again, we've got to be very, very aware of, first of all, recognize, are you an approval addict? And then see some of the things that can happen because of it and make those adjustments.
So let's ask ourselves some questions. All right. So we're in the doctor's office and he's testing for this, right? So ask yourself some questions. Are your choices driven by love towards someone else, or is it because you need their approval? All right. Another question. Are you free to do God's will knowing that He accepts you, regardless of what people think? Do you constantly compare parts of your life, output, appearance, money, success, to others? Are you always comparing? How do you react when someone disrespects or disagrees with you? How do you react? On the other side, do you have the confidence to disagree or voice a different opinion with other people, especially people that you feel might have authority? Can you disagree respectfully?
If you want to test that, want to check yourself, go test it.
Yep.
Find someone that you know in the past you've not shared your opinion. Go find that person.
We'll be in the lobby after service.
Yeah. Just test it. See if you can disagree with
them. All right. Does the fear of rejection affect your moral decisions? Does it affect your moral decisions? Lying, porn, theft, drinking, substance abuse. I was in junior high. I think I was in grade 6. And I was with two guys, and they rolled, it wasn't marijuana, but it was something else. They rolled, and they said, "Here, Walker, smoke this." So I said, "Okay. But why?" It was so that they wouldn't reject me. It was just these two guys, and I wanted them to like me, so I put something in my lungs. I mean, is that crazy? Yes, it is crazy. All right. Can you, if you know the story of Daniel, Daniel didn't eat the king's food. He prayed when everybody was watching. Can you stand up like Daniel alone, even if it's going to cost you? Can you make that kind of a stand? All right. Let's look at an example in the Bible. This is the guy you don't want to be like. Saul, King Saul. All right. For me, he's the greatest example other than Adam in the Bible in the Old Testament of the guy you don't want to be like. It's 1 Samuel 15, he's getting in trouble, didn't obey God, and here he comes with the reasons why. Then 1 Samuel 15, 24. Then Saul admitted to Samuel, "Yes, I have sinned. I have disobeyed your instructions and the Lord's command." Listen why. "For I was afraid of the people and did what they demanded." Now remember, this is not servant Saul. This is King Saul. So as a king, as a leader, you're supposed to take people to God's direction. Why did he disobey God? Because he was afraid of the people. All right? So this this approval addiction, when you take this into leadership, when you take this into marriage, into parenting, into ministry, oh my goodness, you've got problems. When you take this into handling money, anything that has to do with leading, you really begin to have trouble. So when I had a call on my life, a call to what I believed would eventually get me to Africa, I thought it was Kenya at the time, but I knew that there was this call on my life, went to university and had a skill in accounts and accounting. So I used that skill in ministry, and at the time, I had a boss, a supervisor, very nice lady, but honestly, my job wasn't that hard. It wasn't that difficult. And so the mistakes that I made were somewhat infrequent, all right? Made a few, some pretty classical ones. But anyway, I didn't really have to win the approval, but deep down on the inside, I had this. So then we moved to South Africa, we're missionaries, and so now I have to stand in front of people and speak from time to time, preach and teach. And so I had information, and I could actually do it, but every time, especially in the area in my 20s, every time I spoke before people, I did not want to bless them. I did not want to take God's word and deliver it. I went into that pulpit for the sole express reason. All right? If you've ever seen the musical Showgirls. No, is it Showgirls? Jennifer Hudson? Dreamgirls. All right. Jennifer Hudson sings this song, And you, you're going to love me. And that is every title of every sermon was that. I called it Serving God on the Mission Field or God's Heart for the Lost. But the subtitle was You, you're going to love me. And so I was consumed with people liking me. Now, that's a really bad combination when you preach God's word. All right? And so it was horrible. You're allowed to say. Go ahead.
Yeah, and then he was married to me, and I'm a truth teller.
Yeah. So we'd be leaving this church, and I could tell, that was terrible. That was horrible. And so I'd say, well, you know, what did you think about that?
And I'd start it with, do you really want to know?
Yeah, do you really want to know?
Can you handle it?
And she was on it. She was very diplomatic. Yeah. If some of you that know her now, it's possible. Yeah. So she would say things like, she'd look out the window. That wasn't your best, that's truthful. All right.
Yeah.
And so I was consumed because the Bible says this: God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. So to deliver God's word, you need this thing called grace. So God was resisting me. He was not helping me. And so I was on my own and I was flopping and floundering. Well, I don't know, about 20 years-ish ago, thank God, before we got to Lusaka, but somewhere around 20 years ago.
You were spared.
Yes, God.
You were spared from those sermons.
Yeah. So I began to discover that God approves me. I'm accepted in the Beloved. Why? Because my name is written in the Book of Life. And I began to be overwhelmed little by little by little that I am approved, accepted by God. And so my tank was full. And so now it began to change that when I would minister God's word, this funny motive started coming upon me. I wanted to bless people. And it was odd at first. All right, but I just wanted to say, well, God, what are you saying? How do you want to bless people? And that was the only criteria was, were people helped? Well, did they like it? It doesn't matter if they like it. Were people helped? Was I popular? It doesn't matter because I'm accepted by God. And so there was this replacement. And I'll never forget. So when we went to Raymond Estates Bible School, 1,700 people, and we would have chapel services and some really great speakers, and many of them were Rhema graduates. And many, many times when they would speak, I would not be thinking, that was a great sermon. I would be thinking, wouldn't it be awesome to be you one day and to speak it? I was so twisted. Oh, my goodness. And I honestly would think that. And then, so after God began to deal with our hearts.
Can I interrupt you for
yes.
a second?
Yeah.
This is not in our notes. What did you see in me when you first saw? Really, this is not in my notes. So did you like me, or did you want me to see something in you? I put him on the spot. Sorry.
Yeah. Well, I mean, it was I didn't play the field, that's for sure. So
okay.
I found you when I was 18 years old, and just that was that was awesome. Yeah, pretty good.
Yeah. Here's what I do remember him saying
early
when we were dating, is he would look at me and say, you're so kind to people. You really care about people. You really love people. Now I'm like wondering, really? Is that... All right.
Okay, so anyway, so God began to deal with me, and my whole heart changed. All my motives changed.
Yeah.
Everything changed in my life. And the dean of Rhema, the guy that married my wife and I, said, hey, would you come and speak to the students tomorrow? And so we did, and preached and everything. But the night before, she was asleep. We were on her brother-in-law's air mattress in his house. And I remember thinking, and I started laughing. And I realized, it doesn't matter anymore.
Yeah.
Here is this, what would, you know, in the past, I would think was this awesome opportunity. And I realized, that disease is gone. That crazy craving, it's gone, and I felt like a brand new person. So anyway, the reason I'm saying this is, like Saul, this addiction will keep you from your destiny. It will keep you, and even maybe a gift that God has given you, an anointing, an assignment, it will keep you and stunt you from fulfilling God's plan for your life. And you're trying to blame the devil and bind and loose, where really God needs to set you free on the inside.
Yeah, and I'm just going to share this too. I think what I got to see with Walker's transition was, and this, I guess this is how I want to encourage you guys too, is this: as you receive God's unconditional love for you, then you're not concerned about you anymore, or what you look like, or what people think about you. But that unconditional love that is so full in your life and in your heart, it actually spills out. And this is what I saw with him. He didn't, quote, like, he always liked people, but it shifted from a like to a, he really began to love people. And so his messages that came out were now about helping people to grow in God by giving, again, grace and truth. The truth of God's word will set you free. And so it was a shift out of this deep love that he experienced from God within him that then started getting poured out on people, and he wasn't concerned about himself anymore.
A good friend of ours, John Nuzzo, pastor, said this. He said, you cannot lead people if you need people.
Yes. Yeah.
So you have to be under the approval of God. Yeah.
So yeah. this lie is really, it's about the fear of man. The fear of man. And just so you know, this problem was not invented by psychologists in the last 50 years. I know they talk about it, but it was not invented by them. It's been addressed in the Bible as a human dysfunction for thousands and thousands of years. And the Bible calls it the fear of man. You need to be aware of who you are allowing to motivate your life. And I'm saying you allow. We don't say that they did it. You allowed them to do it. Okay? Proverbs 29:25 says, fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting the Lord means safety. In the New King James, it says that it brings about a snare, or it traps you. It keeps you from where you should be going. When you put so much faith in others instead of God. And in the message, listen to this in the message. It says, the fear of human opinion disables. Trusting God protects you from that. So you're disabled when you constantly put your approval and acceptance in others. All right, what will they think? What does Dad think about this? What does Uncle think about this? What if that person disapproves? Okay, you're not accountable to them. Who are you accountable to? God, your Heavenly Father. That's who you're accountable to. Okay, this can also come out as a boundary issue. And those of you who have been at church long enough, you've heard some of sermons on boundaries. You might be making decisions because of the reaction or response that you're going to get someone. All right? And so you might believe that their emotions are your responsibility. And so, oh gosh, I don't want them to freak out, so I'm not going to say it that way. Their emotions, other people's emotions, are not your responsibility. Well, you made me do that. Well, you made me say it that way. Well, you made me... No, no, no. We don't make anybody do anything. You are not responsible for the feelings or the emotions of others, no matter what you do, okay? It's not your responsibility to make others happy. Let me say that again. It's not your responsibility to make others happy.
And this is why you need to marry someone who's already happy.
Yes, for real.
They're happy for without
real.
You.
Yeah. And they can continue life without you.
Yep.
All right? Mm-hmm. You don't decide based on what they will feel. Peer pressure is not just an issue for teens, unfortunately.
Yeah.
It's all over the place, peer pressure is. And some have allowed emotional terrorist to control your life. You've given them the keys to your vehicle because of what comes out of them if you don't do it. Love people enough. Love people enough to let them be the grown-ups God created them to be, to make their decisions, to ask God about their paths. Love people enough.
Amen. So when we talk about this in church, we talk about it and we go, oh, that sounds crazy, but we do it. Okay, why do we do it? All right, so for an addict, it's for the fix. It's for that rush of people's approval. Okay, again, what we mentioned, sometimes it's the misunderstanding that I need to make certain people happy or I'm responsible for their emotions. Sometimes it's living life in a one-down position. Okay, people in our life have authority. There are people that have more authority than we do, and we respect their God-placed position in our life. We submit to their authority, but they're not greater than us. They're not more important than us. Okay? Amen. All right. So the fear of man, the fear of what? Fear of rejection, ridicule, disapproval. So we're asking you today to get out of the prison of other people's opinion, all right? Because God has a different life for you. It's a life of freedom. It's a life of destiny. It's a life for you to accomplish a whole lot of wonderful things and to really live at a different level, all right? So a life of obedience to God is the real life, okay? So the fear of man, if we have the fear of man, then at the same time, we are devaluing the opinion of God. You can't do the two at the same time. You can't value God's opinion and value people at the same time. All right. The fear of man means that man is magnified and God is minimized. All right. We really live for other people. And God is just the genie in the bottle to help us when we're in trouble.
Yeah. So we've got it backwards. Let's look at Isaiah 51. It says, I am the one who comforts you. So why are you afraid of mere humans? That's what we are. We're mere humans who wither like the grass and disappear. Yet you have forgotten the Lord, your Creator, the one who stretched out the sky like a canopy and laid the foundations of the earth. Notice the contrast of who is important in your life, who's more powerful, and whose influence in your life is eternal. And maybe that'll help you to adjust to put our trust in Him and be happy with the approval that He's given us instead of man.
When Isaiah uses this phrase about humans, it says that humans are like the grass and disappear. That's a really eloquent way of saying everyone has a funeral. Yeah. From dust we're created and?
Dust.
Okay. The person who created the earth is eternal. The person that you're fearing is not going to live forever. Okay. And when I read this scripture yesterday, it just shocked me. Because there was a time in my life, I was in high school, had the call of God on my life, and had gone to Kenya when I was 16 years old. Met these pastors from Uganda that almost died, and God just stamped my heart, and I wanted to go to Oral Roberts University, the healing evangelist. And so my dad was not in our home. Parents were divorced. His dad, Grandpa, was the patriarch of the family, okay? And very quiet man, but very, very wise, very successful. And so when he decided to go to college, he went to Harvard. My Uncle Frank, his firstborn, Uncle Frank went to Harvard. Got his MBA from Harvard. Okay, so now his grandson is going to Oral Roberts University.
And then let me, real quick, your two older brothers
went to Ivy League schools.
Went to Ivy League schools as well.
So anyway, I said, hey, Dad, I'm going to Oral Roberts University. So Dad was, you know, he was kind of cool with it. He'd come and visit me, everything. But Grandpa, not so much. And so Grandpa wrote me this letter, and it was intended to shame me, and it worked. Okay, so I'm only 17 years old, and here the patriarch of the family is telling me I'm going to be an embarrassment to him, I'm going to be an embarrassment to the family. Now, I decided to obey the Lord instead of Grandpa, but here's the ironic thing. My second year at Oral Roberts University, Grandpa died. So while I'm obeying God, he's not even here anymore. Okay? I believe he went to heaven. I believe he accepted the Lord. All right? And so once he got to heaven, he looked down and said, oh, Walker, I'm so glad you didn't listen to me. And here's the thing. That on the other side of that obedience was where I received a mandate for my life. It's where I met this blue-eyed, wonderful, tall woman. All right. It was the stepping stone to going to Bible school. It was where I learned accounting. And it is one of the reasons, not the only reason, but it's one of the reasons why this church has the net value of 60 million kwacha and we have no debt. And we are always given clean audits. Okay. I'm a bit of a financial Nazi. It's one of the reasons I'm here today. And funny enough, the president of RU, we're actually going to go hang out with them in South Africa in a couple weeks. And it's why we're in Zambia. And I could have thrown away all of that for what? For my grandfather that I don't even know? I didn't even know him. I'd see him every 3 years, and he didn't talk a whole lot. And some of you have thrown away the destiny of God on your life to make someone happy who's going to be dead. You're going to put them in a casket. Amen. And they're not watching. They're not disapproving from the other side. We enjoyed the movie Black Panther, but our ancestors are not watching. Okay? You don't get to talk to them. Hallelujah. Wakanda forever. All right. So, but not grandfather forever. All right. Don't throw away God's destiny on your life for a fix of the approval addiction. The fear of God means I must do right by the creator of heaven and earth. I must do right by Jesus who has scars in his hands for me. Amen.
Amen.
And we twist and we pervert this kind of stuff. And we live our life in strange ways. Let me give you an example. I remember a few years ago I did a wedding at Unza Chapel. And the parents of the groom were not from this church, but they had a tradition. They said, Pastor, would you let us do this? And when they told me, I said, oh man, this is great. And so I'm standing there, and I'm not with the groom. The groom comes from the side with his mom and dad. And here comes his bride with her dad. And as he comes with his mom and dad, I say, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife. And they let him go. And he walks and takes his bride's hand. And I'll never forget the expression of his mother. His mother, as he left and walked away, he couldn't see his mom. She was smiling. You would have thought she had just gotten a new car. She was so happy. And then she took her husband's hand and went and sat down. And it hit me at that moment. I thought, this marriage has a chance. Because this boy, young man, is not going to have to live his whole life trying to make his mother happy. Yeah. For this reason, we leave our father and mother and we're joined to our wife. So now, the Bible says, Paul says it's actually kind of a burden. He was single. He says, man, you guys that are married, you're always worried about how you're going to please your spouse. All right? Well, see, here's the thing. There are some men who leave father and mother, and they're not thinking about how to please their spouse. They're thinking about how to please their mother. And they rebuke their wife for saying, you didn't respect my mother. Who cares if your wife disrespects your mother? The question is, does your mother respect your wife? That's your job. Yes. Men, I need you to look me in the eye. I need you to say, amen. Hallelujah. Come on, brother. Yes, amen. There's too many wives that are really happy right now. I need men to give me some love right now. All right. Some of you still think I just hit you in the face. All right. That is the fear of man. It is a snare. It's a snare for your occupation. It's a snare for your calling. It is a snare for your marriage. It's a trap. Get out of the trap. Honor, respect, absolutely bless your parents in the Lord. Amen. Be good to them. But you are not put on the earth to make them happy. You're here to serve your wife. Amen. As Christ loves the church, lay down your life. Amen. Husbands, if you're not bleeding, you haven't served enough. Amen.
You can just keep on talking. Yeah. I like it.
I was bleeding yesterday.
Yes,
I was
you
bleeding.
Were. I was... Yes, you were.
Okay. All right. Are we good? But see, folks, this can't be a sermon. It has to be real life.
Amen.
It has to be how we conduct our life. And so we have the approval of God, and I please Him. I am here under the fear of God, not the fear of man. Well, but Mama is going to be upset. Yeah, and Mama's going to die. Mama's going to go to heaven. And you will stand before the Bema seat of Jesus Christ, and He is going to ask you, how did you treat your wife? I gave you an assignment, sir. How did you treat your wife? And you're going to say, oh, but I had to make Mom happy. And He's going to open up His scripture and say, I didn't see that as a command that I gave you. You received a command by the traditions of man that I never gave you. Amen. Hallelujah. Who is the Lord of your life? Jesus. Not Mama. Not Grandpa. Not your pastor, not prophet so-and-so. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is
Amen.
Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Who have you been answering to? Man or God? Who has authority over your life? Man or God?
Amen.
All right? If it's been misplaced, come back next week. We're going to help you to overcome.
Yes.
Okay? Come back next week. We're going to look at the amazing approval and acceptance of God as your Father because of what Jesus Christ did for you. All right? You no longer need to fear man ever again because you know who you are in Christ and you know what He did for you. And so come back next week and we're going to really get into that deeply.
Amen. Why don't you close your eyes with me? Close your eyes with me. My wife and I were chatting, and I chatted to some people at church this week. Some of us met the Lord in the 70s and the 80s. And during that time, where I grew up, and I know in Zambia it was the same, it wasn't popular to be a born-again Christian. You were ridiculed. You were made fun of. You were in the minority. And many, many times, in order to give your life to the Lord, you really had to count the cost, and you had to determine, you know what, I'm going to probably face ridicule. I'm going to face rejection. People aren't going to understand, but I am going to go forward with Jesus Christ. Well, all around the world, times have changed a fair amount. And now in some circles, it's actually kind of popular to be a follower of Jesus, or a happy clappy, or you don't get in trouble for going to a church with the name Miracle on it. But the other part of it is, sometimes as we make our decisions in the Lord, the bottom line is, what's in it for me? How is this going to bless my life? Yeah, I'll usher, but tell me how it's going to be so wonderful for me. Well, what if ushering was all suffering? What if it was all sacrifice? Would you still do it? I'm afraid that the kind of the selfishness of the world has sometimes it's crept into the body. It's kind of crept into our theology. But what we were talking today is one of the ways that we reject the fear of man is we accept the lordship of Jesus Christ. I'm talking to Christians right now. I'm talking to Christians. When I was a kid, people would say this: do you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? Savior means you're saved. It means you're going to heaven. It means your sins are washed away. There are wonderful benefits. But the lordship of Jesus means he's buona. He's boss. He calls the shots. It's a matter of what does every decision we make in life is, what does Jesus think about this? What does he think? What does his word say? Oh, and friend, for some of you in this place, you love Jesus. You love Jesus. You know you're going to heaven. But you really haven't fully accepted the lordship of Jesus Christ. He is Savior and he is Lord. He is Lord. Some of you have given a person or people more sway and more influence in your life than Jesus. And that needs to stop today. It needs to stop today, friend. It needs to stop. The Bible makes these pleas and these arguments with us. For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. They belong to God. You don't belong to your family. You don't belong to your spouse. You belong to Jesus. He's Lord of your life. Accept that today. Let that sink in. Let that permeate every area of your life. Your money doesn't belong to you. It's a gift from God. Your kids don't belong to you. They're a gift from God. And we're a steward of this finite time, this limited breath that we have on the earth, to say, Jesus, be Lord of my today. Be Lord of my tomorrow. Be Lord of my decisions. What you say, I'll do. Whatever your answer is, my answer is yes, Lord, yes. Yes, Lord, yes. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm speaking to Christians right now. But you realize, Pastor, you know what? I have allowed someone, something, some influence other than the lordship of Jesus Christ to influence my decisions. And today, I put Jesus on the throne of my life. I allow him to wear that kingly crown and to have that scepter of authority into my life. Amen? Amen? You're here today and you say, Pastor, I've struggled, but today I declare Jesus is Lord. Just lift up your hand. You're a Christian, but lift up your hand. Lift it up real, real high. Jesus is Lord. No longer will other people have that seat of authority. Jesus is the Lord of my life. Jesus is the Lord of my life. Oh, Father, just lift it up real, real high. Father, I thank you. I thank you for an infusion of courage. I thank you, Holy Spirit, you see these hands, but more importantly, you see their heart. I thank you, you give grace to the humble. And they've humbled themselves today under the mighty hand of God. And I thank you that you will lift them up. Lift them up into their destiny. Lift them up into their anointing. Lift them up into their high calling in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you that this world will hear from these people. This world will see the influence of these lives. Father, who answer to you, who answer to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for grace. Thank you for courage. And Father, in the weeks to come, when this decision is challenged, Father, I thank you that these men and women are bold as a lion, and they will speak your word, and they will stand for you, and they will watch you do marvelous exploits through their life. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Such a family, such a group of people, full of courage and full of life. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Oh, I thank you, Father. Sobre gedishkam brosoto ramakashke. Some of you will discover, as you stand up to the emotional bullies of your life, that they have no teeth, that they have nothing to hurt you with. So stand up in the fear of the Lord. Stand up in the reverence of God and speak the truth. Speak your heart in love and in truth and watch their influence fall away and diminish in your life. Oh, I thank you, Father. Some of you, you're going to act on that. Some of you are going to act on that. Please, please, this is not an invitation to be rude. This is not an invitation to be ugly. It's an invitation to stand for Jesus Christ in the face of opposition. Father, we love you today. We love you today. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Bought with a price. Bought with a price. It means you're valuable. It means you're precious to the Father. He would not live without you. So he paid the blood of Jesus for you. And your special life has significance. And your special life has value to him. Oh, don't let other people put a price tag on you. Take off that price tag. Take off that valuation. It's false news. The only value that is on your life comes from heaven above, and you're valuable to the Father. You're the precious purchased possession of the God of heaven. Oh, we thank you, Father. We bless you, Father. We love you, Father. Hallelujah. Let's just stand to our feet. Let's just stand to our feet. Some of you just need to praise God right now. Some of you need to be bold and just thank God right now. And just declare, Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my King. Jesus is the one who watches and rules my life. Just say those things out of your heart right now. Be bold and declare those things about who God is. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. He is my fortress. He is my God. Oh, Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Oh, the righteous are as bold as a lion. The righteous are as bold as a lion. Thank you, Father. Before we go, anyone in this place, Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior. He is not, you've not given over your life to him. You've not received forgiveness. Doesn't happen through religion. Doesn't happen through good works. Maybe you're a backslidden Christian and need to come home to God. And you say, Pastor, I need to give Jesus my heart. I need to be born again. I need to come home. On the count of three, I want you to raise your hands. One, two, three. Just lift it up to the Lord. I need to be born again. I need to give him my life today. Anybody? Anybody at all? Thank you. Thank you. There in the back. God bless you. Anyone else? Receive Jesus today. Thank you. Thank you. Just come to the front. Just come to the front right now. Be bold. Let's give these folks a big, big hand clap as they're coming. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just come. Be bold. God bless you, sir. God bless you so much. Thank you for coming. Thank you for coming, sir. If you all would just look to your left, Hope has got a clipboard. We're going to go to a place of prayer. There's some people that are going to lead you in a prayer, and that is a doorway to a brand new life in Jesus Christ. If you would just follow Hope through those doors. Amen. Hallelujah.